Well, it's getting deep in here, Doc. I think we're wading out into the middle of the stream.
Oh, yeah. We're going to get in some deeper water here today.
We are, you know.
You bring your waders?
You know, I don't even have a good pair of waders.
You know, I don't either.
Once
I used to.
Yeah, I bought some cheap ones, and they didn't do me very good. But
you know you're in trouble when you're in waders and you wish you had a boat.
Right. So yesterday, in our episode 67, we saw Jezebel tossed by Jehu. By the eunuchs down to Jehu. And that was the end of Jezebel. Or so you may think.
So we thought.
Right. Hey. So we thought we kind of need to keep rolling forward and making our way all the way into the book of Revelation, where Jesus is speaking to the church in Thyatira. And he writes, quote, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as far as your works, the last are more than the first. But nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols."
No, that's exactly what Jezebel did in the story with Ahab in 1 Kings. So, Pete, are you telling me that there is a Jezebel spirit that continued after, that just took its name from that historical woman, and it's continued on down all the way? Hundreds of years have gone by here now between 1 Kings and the book of Revelation.
Yeah, you know what? And that brings up a thought, and it's this. And I think you alluded to this on our last podcast, Doc, where this spirit gets identified here in 1 Kings 19. It gets identified as a spirit that has a name, but it existed for hundreds of years before it came out. And now we're seeing that it's been on the planet.
After, right up to the book of Revelation Jesus coming after it.
Right. So this is really peculiar because we are in this place like, okay, so first of all, she titles herself as a prophetess. Now, there are women who prophesy.
Yes, there are.
Would you call them prophetesses?
Some of them I would,
Right, because they're holding office, right? Okay. So, but she's teaching to teach and seduce. That's where she's lining down. So this prophetess, all right, so.
So isn't it interesting, along with the true, now, when women do that, when they prophesy, they're coming into alignment with Acts chapter 2, remember? On the birthday of the church, what was stated? Joel's prophecy was quoted, "Your sons and daughters will prophesy."
Hallelujah. And that's a powerful thing.
And you go through the book of Acts, you've got Philip, he had four virgin daughters that prophesied. You've got women rising up in prophecy in different places.
We have women apostles.
Oh, yeah. Ooh, right? There's
so,
a subject.
Well, I'm just, because on the higher, what we would call a hierarchy of offices, right, that the ascension gifts that Jesus gave, right?
Mm-hmm.
These are powerful. But what's happening in this church in Thyatira is that she's teaching others how to seduce God's servants. So that suggests to me that there is some evidence, right, that is being displayed.
Right, and that this spirit that of control and manipulation wants to disguise itself and get itself embedded into areas of church leadership. which apparently she was, because otherwise how could she teach and how could she seduce the people? But then Jesus says to her, this isn't just some man, this is Jesus.
Right.
I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent.
Think of the heart of God in that.
I know.
I'm giving you time to repent, which means that I'm showing you what you're doing wrong.
You know, what an interface between demonic evil and human evil.
Wow. That's a way to put it.
It is. It's like, wow. And yet, you're right. You're right, though. And God still gave her time. But Jesus says in verse 22, indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed. And he's, you know, it's a play on words with, yeah, beds are where people do sexual immorality. He said, I'll throw her in a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation,
right,
unless they repent of their deeds. So even as bad as the sins and manipulations and controlling actions of Jezebel are, she still could repent. The human woman could repent. I'm not saying the demon spirit can repent.
Right.
So, and then Jesus says, here's the kind, loving, gentle Jesus that we're all so familiar with.
Doc, you keep exposing this side.
I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your faith. No.
Doc.
According to your works.
Yeah.
Jesus, I just want to be rewarded according to my faith. Well, friend, I want to tell you, if you check it out, every judgment scene and this statement of Jesus here in verse 23, and at the end of the story, at the end of the book of Revelation, every time there's judgment, it is judgment by their works.
Wow. That puts a little hop in your step there, doesn't it?
Well,
I mean, it does for me.
If your works are righteous, it does.
Well, yeah, right? but we all think. I don't want to say all, everyone, and but maybe listener, you're thinking that, you know, that these works that Jesus is talking about are these extraordinary miracles and signs and wonders, and they're only reserved for these very special people that have been culled through life to be able to, right, to represent the kingdom of God. But I'm telling you that is you. You can be judged by your works. And it's not right, Doc, it's not judgment with a hammer because you should have. It's like you're going to get judged by your works, like how well you did some things. It's
right.
Not just the neglect.
And it'll be a good thing.
It's a good thing. Yeah.
If you've been faithful, if you've been righteous. Now, listener, please understand, we are not telling or teaching here today that you get saved by works.
Right. Thank you.
You are saved by faith. But in the final analysis, in the judgment of God, whether believers or unbelievers, we are judged by our works.
Right. And it's also, God is, what does he say here in verse 23? He says that he searches the minds and the hearts. And these are places where we hold things captive. We hold things captive in our mind. We can hold things captive in our heart. Lusts, desires, right? Greed, envy, jealousy. Those kinds of things may or may not manifest. So if you're not holding those kinds of things into check and you're putting them on display, that's what we're concerned about.
Yes.
Because that's what Jezebel is actually doing. Is she's taking those things that have been placed into her heart by a demonic realm to act out and to teach others to do the very same thing. So get this. So what comes onto my radar about a month ago was an ad that has been placed by Converse Tennis Shoes.
Mm.
Okay?
Ooh.
Now, you know, Chuck Taylor's, Converse. But there's a whole demonic set to this new advertising campaign. Just check it out on Google. Just go out there and look for it. It's a real deal. They're really doing this. But this is the thing, is that she was teaching them, right, to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, we talked a little bit pre-podcast about this, but eating things sacrificed to idols. So how do you get your mind around that? And my observation to this, and you may have an observation to it as well, but Jesus is the bread of life.
Mm.
Right? Eating things, right? Eating the Word of God, drinking and partaking in living water that comes up from within us like a spring, right? It's always there. So if you take that same principle and you say, eating things sacrificed to idols, what about this kind of very thing that, hey, I want a pair of those tennis shoes. I want to get in bed with the devil over this, say, hey, you know, it's kind of the cool new thing, and it's cool, and look, all the kids are doing it. Look, you do not want to get into bed with the devil. You do not want to partake in Ouija boards. It's a game by Milton Bradley.
Dude.
And it's just, you know, we all sit around, and it's just fun. No. I know that your mind is racing with a lot of other things that you've seen right now, that you're putting that into play. But when you start to consume social media, when you start to consume pornography, when you start to consume violence and cherish it and want to be around it and want to see it all the time, these are the things. That's what I think he's talking about, eating things that are sacrificed to idols.
And Jesus is very strong about this.
Well, he is.
And the good news is, listener, if you have done these things, repent.
Yeah.
That's what Jesus says here to do. He gave them time to repent. But in Jezebel's case here, this probably isn't her real name, but Jesus is calling her that in this church setting to show the seriousness of what this is. That
right.
Same spirit that was working back there in the Old Testament times, in Ahab and Jezebel, now working in his church, and Jesus is not going to allow it.
Right. I mean, in the terms of bride, right?
Ooh.
Like, we're the bride. You do not want, Jesus does not want his bride consuming and partaking in sexual immorality or eating things that are sacrificed to idols. Why? Because it defiles her, and we do not want to be defiled. And, you know, even moving into verse 24, Doc, it says, "Now I say to you and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast to what you have until I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him I will give power over the nations." That's a good thing to be rewarded with, power over the nations, right? I mean, well, that's a big title. That's a lot of responsibility, and it just doesn't get handed out to people that aren't serious about making Jesus his bride, their bridegroom.
Amen.
I want to be with this guy.
So who is this Jesus that appears here?
There you go. Good transition.
And here he is. He's making statements that if your only view of Jesus is from the Gospels, you would kind of think, whoa. I mean, he's
right,
throwing this Jezebel in a bed of sickness.
So
he's killing her children with death.
Right. And what is that picture, Doc, that we have in current day, 21st century of Jesus, that he was a pretty good teacher. He was always polite and kind. We talked about
he was always nice.
Nice.
Yeah.
Yeah. He was a nice guy.
Yeah.
And so.
And he was. I mean, let's not be misunderstood here.
Not that
Jesus was being rude to people or being, you know.
Right. I think he had a nice smile.
Right.
You know. And I think that there were times when he was hanging out with the boys, I really think that you'd really want to be around him. But you're talking about.
And
now,
you know, Pete, I really hate to bring this up.
What?
Because I know you really like The Chosen. Okay.
I do like
The Chosen. I watched a segment from it last night.
Oh, did
that
you?
That illustrates this very thing we're talking about.
I knew it. I knew someone was going to come. Okay. But give it.
It's with the leper. Okay.
Oh yeah, yeah.
So the leper, and you know, and parts of it are really good and true to scripture. Okay, I agree.
Right.
But at the end, they kind of overham it, and
okay.
So Jesus heals the leper.
Yeah.
And then, you know, they're kind of trying to say goodbye and stuff, and Jesus says, "Hey, the boys, come on, this guy needs a tunic." You remember that part?
Oh, yeah.
And they're all taking theirs off. Yeah, no, just one. So they come in and they put it on the leper. And I'm like, you know.
Well, hey, if the guy was living in rags, he may have, would you not give him your shirt?
Well, I would, yeah. Right. I'm more of a textual kind of guy.
You are.
When I read the Bible.
You are. Right. You know.
But Jesus, in that whole thing, though, Jesus is so serene. He's so, and I'm sure he was. I mean, Jesus didn't get upset about stuff unless he was in the temple.
Well,
then he got mad, let's just say.
Yeah,
but,
table tosser.
Right. But anyway, our point here, listener, is that the whole biblical picture of Jesus is so amazing. It's worth a few minutes here to talk about it.
Right.
Because if you go all the way back, as far back as you can go with Jesus, you've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in fact, we can read about it in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, actually. Where it says, God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, through whom he has appointed heir of all things. That's the beginning of our vision of who Jesus is. He existed in ancient eternity past with the Father.
Right.
In a form, in a style that we do not know. Okay. But what we can know is that God the Father appointed him heir of all things, appointed him to his sonship. He didn't create him, he didn't bring him into being, he already was, but now he, at some point in eternity history, he is made heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. In other words, the active agent of creation was Jesus. He
right.
made all this.
It was made in and through him.
Right.
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 Colossians.
Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, that guy,
yeah,
when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I mean, this is a cosmic view of Jesus. Okay, so you go way back there, and then verse 4 says, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Not created, but appointed and recognized for who he is, and then the fulfillment of Psalm 2, you are my son, today I have begotten you.
Mm.
And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So this ancient picture of Jesus is one of power and glory and majesty and being in his deity, being right there with the Father, making the worlds and the whole creation that we now see and live in.
Yeah, there's some distinct ownership there.
Oh.
Right?
Man. Well then, so you go, that would be in the early chapters of Genesis, so Jesus is the one who's doing all this. So then you move forward from Genesis and you start finding all these occurrences where the angel of the Lord, capital A, capital L, mm-hmm. is having mm-hmm. these encounters with these people, and in several of them, they are fearful that they're going to die because they've seen him.
Right.
And that is because of the scripture that says, no man can see me and live.
Mm.
And as you proceed through those, through the Old Testament, you start to see that there are really two, even though there can only be one Jehovah, there actually are two, the Father and the Son. And the Son is fully every bit as much Jehovah as the Father is.
And this is where things start getting sticky.
Right.
Right.
Because people see him and they go, oh, no, I'm going to die. But they don't die.
Right.
They've seen the angel of the Lord. They've seen the guy we know as Jesus. They didn't see the Father.
Hmm. Right. And we just went through last episode there when we were talking when God showed himself to Elijah.
Right.
In a matter of speaking, right? But
right.
he was in the still small voice, just like he is in this still small voice when an angel comes to speak. It can be a small voice.
Yeah, well, in your human existence on this earth, if it's the Father, thank him that he's just speaking in that still small voice, because if he appeared to you, you'd be toast.
Man alive.
That's what the Word of God says.
And we've seen some pretty terrible things, I think, in our lifetime when you start looking about, if you start looking in about what nature puts on display. But when God starts to work, splitting open the ground and sucking people down into it.
Right.
So.
And think of Jesus showing up in the furnace with the three guys in the book of Daniel.
It's the fourth man in the fire.
Hey, there's four guys in there. We only put in three. Who's that guy?
Right. Or shutting the mouth of a lion.
Right.
Holy cats.
I know. So all that powerful stuff, and you go through the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord showing up, and then you come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you get this guy who's born of the Virgin.
Mm.
God becomes flesh and dwells among us.
Yeah.
We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Wow.
Oh.
So when you look at the whole panoramic, it's like when Jesus comes, it's like all of a sudden the waters just become still.
I know. And you look into the Gospels, who is this guy?
Right.
That's healing the sick, that's casting out the demons, that's raising the dead, that's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Who is this guy? He just looks like a man.
And it seems to not be enough.
And he is a man. He's fully and completely human.
Yeah.
But he's also fully and completely divine.
Yeah.
And you're like, whoa. But so then he dies on the cross, puts the sacrifice in place for all mankind, the defeat of Satan and his whole program, rises from the dead.
Mm.
The Father reaches down, raises him from the dead. In complete fulfillment of the promise. And Jesus, then, after he appears to the disciples, ascends back into heaven, is seated at the Father's right hand. But he doesn't stay there. And this is what's really mind-boggling. How great Jesus is. Jesus is showing up on the earth and has been now for a long time. Not in the second coming yet. That's ahead of us, but appearing to people,
right?
And I've got a story about that I want to tell right now.
Tell us a story, doctor.
Well, this happened in the nation of Rwanda. Our guy over there, Apollinary, the real man of God, he first told me this, and then later on, I actually got to meet this woman and interview her, who this story is about, okay? Mm-hmm.
Okay.
All right, and I've got this on video, her telling all this.
Oh.
Okay.
Okay.
So anyway, Apollinary is planting this church in this village in Rwanda, He said, you know, I had certain days of the week, I'd market day, I'd go down there and I'd just hang out and talk to people. He said, this one day I was doing that and these two Muslim women came walking up to me. And he said, hey, ladies, can I talk to you for a little while here? Oh, yeah, what do you want? He goes, I just want to talk to you about Jesus. Oh, we know about Jesus. Yeah, Jesus is great and everything, but we're Muslims, you know. And they kind of were blowing him off.
Sure.
And, you know, not being crude or anything. But so he says to him, well, ladies, hey, before you go, can I just ask you something? Could you do this tonight when you're home and you're getting ready to go to bed? Would you just pray this prayer tonight before you sleep? And the prayer is, Jesus, if you're real, please reveal yourself to me tonight. Mm-hmm. And they go, yeah, we could pray that. And so they both go home to separate houses. They're married women. They both pray the prayer before they go to bed.
Okay. All right.
In the middle of the night, Jesus appears. Not a vision, not a dream. Jesus appears to each of them. Goodness. And the one that I actually got to interview, she said Jesus stood at the end of her bed, and she's wide awake. She, of course, is freaked out, we would say, right? And he just says to her, I love you, and I want you to follow me. And she says, I will. And she had this kind of conversation for a little while with him, actually. Her husband, who was, it was a large room, I guess, who was sleeping in another bed, way kind of off in a corner, he did not see the form of Jesus, but he heard the voice.
Whoa.
And just hearing the voice of Jesus, this guy is repenting and calling on the name of the Lord, this Muslim man. And you can imagine the presence of God that was in that room. Whoa. At that moment.
Right.
The next morning, when they get up, the husband confesses to the wife that he's got women in three different nations. For his job, he traveled, and he realized, listener, that these nations are real close together. I believe it was Tanzania, Burundi, and Rwanda. Would be the three, and it's they're real close together. And in his work, he traveled.
Right, they border each other.
He said to his wife, "Today I am traveling to these three women and telling them I'm repudiating them and have nothing to do with them ever from now on. I'm married to you. You're my wife, and I'm going to be faithful to you." That was the outcome of their for him of their encounter with Jesus.
Goodness.
And Jesus called them to be missionaries. She told me that too. She said, and I don't remember what their Muslim names were, but now that they became Christians, they had Christian names, Joseph and Mary. So I was interviewing Mary, and she was a beautician actually in her beauty shop. We've got this all on video.
My goodness.
Of her telling this.
What good news.
So that's kind of a window into what Jesus is doing now in the present age. And there are reports of it that come in every once in a while, all especially from the Middle East. The man in white, they call him.
Right.
Appearing to people in the middle of the night and saying, I love you and I want you to follow me. Places and people probably that could never be reached by a human being. But think of it, that gal, just praying that simple prayer, Jesus, if you're real, reveal yourself to me tonight.
Why don't we end the podcast praying?
Yeah.
Because I'm getting the sense that someone's listening to this that has not come to Jesus.
Ooh.
And as simple as this prayer is, it is so profound and life-changing.
Right.
Because it did change Mary and Joseph's life.
Right, and here's the other thing about Jesus, too. Mm-hmm. He's coming back. on the whole other end of who he is. And the book of Revelation is all about that. It's the it's not the revelation of Antichrist. It's not the revelation of Rome or Babylon or anything else. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? And when you get to the end of the book, especially chapter 19, it describes him coming back, riding on a white horse, defeating all of the evil, all of the corruption, all of the terrible stuff in this world. And my friend, that's what Pete's talking about. Right. This is the one whom you have to believe to be your Savior, your Lord, and your very best friend.
So, Father, we just thank you that, Lord, that you've revealed yourself, Lord, even in this moment right now, through the testimony. But, Lord, we call upon your blood right now. And, listener, if you are in a place right now, perhaps this podcast has found your ears. And if you would be willing, because you have to be willing to want a change in life. So we would say that you would say these words, but that would be from your heart, because my sense is that things are very chaotic for you right now, and that you are looking for an avenue out of that chaos, out of the stress and the things that are occurring in this place and time right now. So just, if you would repeat after me, and this isn't the end all of things, just by saying this prayer, but that you would begin to live your life and to listen to what the Lord has to say to you by moving yourself into a Bible, by finding a church to go to so that you can be in community with other believers. So with that being said, Father God, just repeat after me. Father God, in the name of Jesus, who is your Son, I believe that he is your Son. You have revealed yourself to me in and through this podcast and through these other circumstances in my life, Lord. I see you. And I thank you for showing yourself to me, Lord. And Father, I want to follow the teaching and the ways of Jesus. I want to become your daughter. I want to become your son. I want to be with you. Lord, that you would rescue me, that you would wash my sins as white as snow. Lord, that you would remove them. Lord, that you would bring me into a placement in front of you, Lord, that you would look pleasing upon me through the blood of Jesus. And Lord, I repent. I will turn away from these things that have been calling my name. And Lord, I will listen for you to call my name. I thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. And thank you, God, that I'm going to begin to see you at work in and through my life moving forward. And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
My friend, if you prayed that prayer from your heart, we declare that you are a child of God.
Hallelujah.
And that the work of the Holy Spirit is being done in you to change you out of darkness into light.
Wow.
And that's really what the Word of God promises. If that's happened to you today, we'd love to hear from you. So contact us, please. Our phone number here at Heart of the Father Ministries is 320-566-1144. Our email at the ministry is
info@heartofthefather.net.
Mm-hmm.
And you can send us a letter if you kind of want to not have to take up either of those avenues.
Right, P.O. Box 300, Rush City, Minnesota, 55069.
Right, and we would love to have a conversation with you. We can send you additional material to help you get on your way. Amen?
Amen.
Well, if you are a believer and you have prayed that prayer in the past, I would just ask the Lord to begin to do this work in this new believer's life tonight as you close out your day, to be reminded of that there are people that are all over the world right now that are accepting Jesus as their Savior, that he is coming back for them, and that he is pleased with you, he loves you, and he wants to see his bride beautiful. So, I'm Pete Cooper.
I'm Dr. David Nichols.
And this is American Christian.
God bless you.